The following audio was recorded live at Surfside Presbyterian Church. For more information on Surfside Pres, visit www.surfsidepres.com.
This morning, we are doing a preaching series, or finishing up, rather, our preaching series on the majestic identity of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Looking at that, you know, those first three sermons that we did, we looked at Jesus as our prophet, Jesus as our king, Jesus as our priest, and then we looked at Jesus as our anointed Christ, and that he is the anointed Christ over all things, and so is over us as prophet, priest, and king in all of those works, and that he will make all things new, not just us in our salvation, but will make our bodies new, make all of creation new, that he is the anointed Christ of the whole world. Also, that Jesus is our Jesus, meaning that Jesus is our Savior, and that his saving work began before the foundation of the earth when he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he saved us once more, prophesied in Genesis 3:15 when he said he would crush the head of Satan. Even though Satan might bite his heel, he would crush his head. He continued to save us when he became a man and became fully God and fully man and lived a perfect righteous life. He saved us when he laid his life down on the cross and received in his body the due penalty for our sins as the wrath of the Father were poured out on him. He paid for our sins, then declared us righteous, also gave us a regenerate heart, made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, adopted us in him, calling us his firstborn sons and daughters, receiving a full inheritance, continues to save us even to this day and saves us at this very moment, saving us every single day as he preserves our salvation and continues to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we depend on him. He will save us in the future as we see him face to face and the veil is drawn back and we see our Savior even as he sees us, and we will receive our full glorification. And in the fullness of our redemption, he will save us as he returns in glory, redeems the whole earth and renews heaven and earth and gives us a brand new body in him. So in all of that, those ways, Jesus is our Jesus or our Savior. And finally, today, we're going to look at Jesus as our Redeemer. Jesus as our Redeemer. We probably maybe could have called this Jesus our Owner, because when we talk about Jesus as our Redeemer, we're talking about the fact that our life does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. He has bought us with a price. And so Jesus owns us, and we're going to look at all the different ways in which Jesus owns us. Well, not all the ways, but three ways in particular in the ways that he owns us. He owns us as slaves, he owns us as sons, and he owns us as the bride. Slaves, sons, and the bride. You might want to say that together. Slaves, sons, and the bride. He owns us as, say it with me, slaves, son, and the bride. And so we're going to look at those three ways in which he has redeemed us. When we look at this idea of Jesus as our Redeemer, that word is an Old Testament word and a New Testament word. The same idea is found when you see the word ransomed. He has ransomed us. He has redeemed us. So we see that in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, and in Romans 14, 7 through 9. And before we go any further, let's just make sure that we understand what this word redeemed means. The word redeemed means to be bought with a price. It's a slave word. When you hear the word redeem or ransom, it's a slave term. We have been bought with a price. So our life, as we heard in the Heidelberg, is no longer our own. It belongs to him. We belong to him, body and soul. Again, this is a slave term. So Christ has bought us with his own blood. We belong to Christ. Again, in the Heidelberg, we saw that. But we won't read that since we've already read it, but let's just look at it again. What is your only comfort in life and death? And notice that the Heidelberg calls this a comfort, that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk about life and death in just a second. I belong to him. Notice what it says. He has fully paid for all my sins. There is that payment for a slave. He's paid for all my sins. With what? What was the payment? His precious blood, not with gold or silver or any other thing. He paid for our sins and paid for us so that we would belong to him with his precious blood. And notice, he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Every single person born under the sun, every human being, is born as a slave to someone, born owned. We were at our creation born domesticated. We were created to be domesticated. What I mean by that is there are certain animals that are domesticated. A sheep is domesticated, meaning a sheep can't exist without someone taking care of it. That's what it means to be domesticated. House animals, a cat or a dog that has been domesticated depends on its owner. Well, unless you're talking about a cat, because cats are mean and they kill stuff, so that really doesn't count. But a dog, a sweet dog, is dependent on his owner to take care of him. So it's domesticated. And when we were created domesticated to depend on our Savior. We were made to be owned. We were made dependent creatures who could not live without a master or an owner taking care of us. So every human being is created to be owned. Adam and Eve, our first fathers, first grandparents, took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they took from that tree, the ownership was transferred. The ownership was transferred from Christ and transferred over to Satan and all demonic powers, so that we became slaves of sin, Satan, and slaves of this dark world. Notice it says in Heidelberg, you are set free, bought from the enemy. Remember, we were his slaves. We were bought from him and made Christ. So our master was the evil one. Now it's been paid for, and Jesus is our master and set us free from the slavery that we were in to the devil. Then, going further, and all these things are going to be in this sermon this morning, he continues to watch over us to keep us free from that slavery and declares us his, so that not even a hair can be touched by the evil one, because we belong so completely to the Lord. And then he says, because I belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit then makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Notice that last part. The Holy Spirit is given to us now as we are bought from the enemy, bought by Christ, and then the Holy Spirit is given to us to train us up and teach us so that our heart's affections are turned toward our master, right? And so in each one of these illustrations, as we look at slave, son, and bride, we're going to look at all three of those, and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is training us for our Savior, training us to meet him face to face until our hearts wholeheartedly are willing and ready to live for him. There's an old movie by John Wayne was in it. Maureen O'Hara was in the movie as well. It's a movie called The Quiet Man. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this movie before, but in the movie, John Wayne was betrothed to Maureen O'Hara, and she was angry with him because in her betrothal she didn't get her dowry, and she said to him that until you get my dowry for me, I'm not going to have any part of you. And she runs into her bedroom and slams the door and locks it. And then it shows, old John Wayne, he goes outside and smokes a cigarette, and you can just tell he's getting a little frustrated. And he decides to walk back in there, and he kicks that bedroom door down, and he looks at Maureen O'Hara, and he picks her up, and he throws her over the bed, and the bed collapses, and he says, "There'll be no locks and bolts between you and I, Mary Kate." And he says this, "Except in your own mercenary little heart," he says. Oh, wow. The only locks and bolts in your own mercenary little heart. The beauty of the movie as it moves along, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel, by the way, is that he wins her affection so that by the end of that movie, Maureen O'Hara lovingly throws her arms around John Wayne because she sees how much he loves her, so he wins her heart. In the same way, the Lord has bought us to be his, but he's given the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is training us and sanctifying us by the mercies of Christ and by the love of Christ so that the Lord is winning our hearts for him. So that's what this idea of sanctification means, and I'll get to that in just a bit, but he's sanctifying our hearts to win our affections, and that's what the Heidelberg is saying. Did you catch it? Wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him. And so our heart's affections are being changed by the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that more as we go along, and you'll see in these three illustrations how that works. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this. And if you would, let's stand together as we read God's word. I'll read it to you. The word of the Lord from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. In this also talking about not just the Old Testament church, but the New Testament church belonging to Christ. Fear not, for I have, say that word together with me, I have what? Redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine, redeemed. I have bought you from slavery. So when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have called you by name, you are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Romans 14, 7 through 9 talks about this when he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Notice, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, and the Lord owns us not only in this life that we're living, but also after this life. In other words, the ownership of Christ not only takes place in this life, but also in the life to come. We will always belong to him. He is our Master, Savior, Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? You may be seated. So number one, the three ways that we are belong to the Lord. The first way is as slaves awaiting our master. When in Roman times, and this document has even been recovered, an old document in Ephesus that bears this out, that when Roman slaves were bought in Rome, when a country was conquered, there would be slaves in Rome, and then they would be exported into Asia Minor. A document was recovered in Ephesus that proves this out, that slaves were exported, they were bought in Rome, and it would say across their head, they were tattooed across their forehead, taxes paid. Taxes paid, tattooed right across their forehead, so that when they got to Asia Minor and they got off the boat, they would know, the slave traders there would know who those slaves belonged to. That they'd already been bought from Rome, they had their names on their head, and so when the person who had bought them would show up in Asia Minor, in Ephesus or wherever else, the slaves were already marked and tattooed across their forehead that they belonged to him. Another practice was to tattoo them on their wrist. This would also to show that they are a slave, because this is where the chain would go across the wrist. And so usually if you were nice looking, if you were a girl especially and you were nice looking, you were going to be a house slave who was nice looking, they would put the tattoo here rather than the tattoo there. Obviously, by looking at me, you know where my tattoo would go, right across my face. But those that were prettier would have that. And so on the forehead or on the wrist, it was tattooed, taxes paid. They have been bought with a price. And so in that same way, in Revelation, it tells us that we read in Revelation 13 that the mark of the beast is across the forehead of those who don't know him. That's a sign of slavery, that they belong to the evil one tattooed across their forehead. And what we don't realize is over, I think it's in Revelation 14, it says that we have been sealed also, that we've been given the name of Jesus Christ across our forehead, no longer belonging to the evil one, but now we are slaves who belong to Christ. Even the song that we just read, that we are bought with a price, the song we just sang, Victory in Jesus. Do you know, I didn't even know we were going to sing that song in this service, and I brought it up the last two services, and we sang it, one particular verse of that service, and then when you came to sing it here, I was like, wow, the Lord's already gone before us to bring that song up. Isn't that good? But what's that great chorus in there? Victory in Jesus. What? My Savior, he and he with what? Do you see? Isn't that a great Presbyterian hymn? He sought me. He came and found me. And he bought me. What was the price he paid was his what? His redeeming blood. I love it when it says, he loved me ere I knew him. That means he loved me even before I knew him. Even before I knew him, he loved me and set his love upon me and came and got me and bought me out of slavery. So let's look at this whole idea of being bought with a price. We are paid for by the blood of Christ. We belong to him as his slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were, say that with me, you were what? You are not what? You are not your own. So glorify God in your body, meaning whether with your body or anything else, all of your decisions now belong to the Lord. We don't make decisions on our own. The Lord makes decisions for us. We are not our own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. As we go through these three pictures, I want you to take note of something. In each one of them, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit has sealed us in three different ways. What this means is the Holy Spirit has sealed you as his own. Let's read in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, ransomed, redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In Ephesians 1:12 through 14, now notice this. So that we who were the first to hope in him, in Christ, to be the praise of his glory, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, watch, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word also could be translated properly, the guarantee of our redemption. You have been made slaves of Jesus Christ, and he has set his seal upon you, meaning the Holy Spirit now is given to you as a seal and has sealed your soul, in a sense, sealed your forehead, as it would say in Revelation 14, to say, now you belong to Jesus Christ, both body and soul, hand, feet, everything you do, and your mind also belongs to Jesus, until we acquire possession of what has been given to us by our slave master. Now listen, all of these things we've received in Jesus Christ, we've become, as slaves we belong to him, as children we belong to him, and as the bride we belong to him. And in each case, the Holy Spirit has sealed these things. And we're going to get into that with each one of these points. There's a great theological term that oftentimes helps explain this. It's called the now and not yet. The now and not yet. Meaning, do you have everything in Christ Jesus right now? Yes or no? You can say yes. Say yes. You can say yes. Do you have everything in Christ Jesus right now? Yes. But do you have it all yet? See, it's like in the bank, right? And it's like a foolish child who has millions of dollars in the bank, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we don't make poor decisions with this inheritance. Does that make sense? And so he's given to us as a seal and put inside of us right now and is teaching us how to receive that inheritance. Make sense? He's sealing us with this promise, and we have the Holy Spirit who is bringing us along. And because when you lived as a slave, there were practices that you had as a slave, where in the Lord's house and being his slave, all those things have to change. I'll tell you a little story about that. Do you remember the story in Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were all taken captive and they were brought into the king's house in Babylon? Do you remember that? In Assyria and in Babylon. Do you remember what happened? They were taught, they were fed, they were given new food, and what they were doing is turning them into Assyrians, or rather Babylonians. They were teaching them. They were made slaves, but they were going to be slaves of a new master. And so all of their thinking as the old was going to be changed, and they were going to cause them to think differently. In the same way, the Holy Spirit takes us to teach us a different way because we can't live the way we once did. We tend to think that all of our choices are our own, but the Lord tells us as we belong to Him, our choices belong to Him because He knows what is better for us than we do. I remember at CIU, Columbia International University, when I was there, for the first couple of years I was there, I dated different girls, and I was just horrible at finding the right kind of girl. I just, was just horrible at it. So every girl I dated, it was a train wreck. And every girl I dated, I don't mean to offend anybody, but they're really high maintenance. You know what I mean? They had a lot of makeup, and they wanted to be pretty all the time, and it was just a lot of high maintenance, right? And, the one thing I had in common, pretty much, with every girl I dated, there was one thing we had in common, is we both loved her, and neither one of us loved me. Yeah, that was sort of how that went. And so I just asked Jesus, maybe there's a girl out there that might also, love me too. So I just said, I quit, I give up. And I thought of the story. I remember I was in Bible class, and we were taught the story of Isaac. Remember that? And somebody went out for Isaac and picked his wife out. Right? Remember that? And brought her back, and when they brought her back, Isaac said, she's great, right? Never seen her, and yet the Lord had picked out somebody perfect for her. So I said, Lord, if you can do that for Isaac, then you can do that for me. And I just said, I'm not dating any more girls because I'm really horrible at this. I think like a slave. My thinking is all messed up. You think for me. I'm just going to quit dating. So I just called it off. No women, no girls. He-Man, Woman Haters Club. I'm not going to do it. Well, as we went along, the Lord began to draw my attention to this, redheaded girl, right? And she sat a couple rows in front, and I began to really kind of, partial to red hair. I never had really thought about it, but I thought, I'd like red hair. I didn't even know. Jesus told me, Tim, you like red hair. Yes, I do. Wow, that's true. And I began to follow her around, and then after lunch, I would see her take her tray up, and I didn't want her to know that I liked her. And so she would go down to the mailboxes, and I would run down the other way and be out of the mailboxes like I was just standing there, right? And we would start to talk. And so I realized that I kind of liked her, as a person. She was enjoyable. We talked about a lot of the same things. And so one particular day, we began to talk like this. Weeks went into months, and we began to just talk. And one day, we're out by a light pole in front of the lunchroom there at Columbia International University. And so we began to have a habit of standing around that light pole. And we'd talked about a couple hours, and we were getting tired. And I said, let's go find a place to sit. And Martha Jo, this redheaded girl that the Lord had picked out for me, she said, why don't we just sit right here? And guys, she sat on the ground. And I sat on the ground with her, and at that moment, I heard the angel sing, ha, ha, this is the girl for you. This is your beloved wife, Tim. Listen to me. This is her. Because that there was just, I never knew what I liked. Do you know what I mean? I didn't know what I needed and wanted. The Lord knew. I was living like a slave according to the old ways of my slave life. But the Lord showed me how to be a slave in His household, and He picked her out for me. And I've seen the Lord, as I've gone along, pick out life for me and Martha Jo that we would have never picked for ourselves, but He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and the Holy Spirit leads us into those things by His word and will, into those things that we never knew that we were made for, because He made us, and He knows how we tick. Secondly, as a child awaiting an inheritance, secondly and quickly, we are a child that would not receive its inheritance. In the Old Testament, usually a child, especially a child of the king, would receive all this royal inheritance, but wouldn't receive it all until a certain age. Oftentimes in Jewish times, this was maybe at 13, maybe at 18, maybe at 30, whenever the father would deem it time that he would receive his full inheritance. You remember the story of the younger son and the older brother? Younger brother, older brother, the story of the prodigal son? The younger brother asked for his inheritance before he was ready for it. And what did he do? He did what? He squandered it all. And so the Lord, what He does with us as children, that we have this inheritance, but he doesn't give us all the inheritance yet. Do we have the inheritance? Do we have it? Do we have the full inheritance? Yes. Have we received the full inheritance to enjoy it? No. It's now, but what? Not yet. All right? And so all of that is like in the bank, and the Holy Spirit makes withdrawals for us and gives us what we need when we need it. Or we would go out and buy, you know, cars that we didn't need and boats that we didn't need. You know what I mean? We'd squander it. The Lord is teaching us how to enjoy and use his inheritance for good instead of evil. John 14:25 alludes to this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper..." This literally means advocate. It means a loving lawyer. Your loving lawyer is with you. Your advocate, your helper is with you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And so the Lord has left a tutor. He's made us his children. He's put the Holy Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. And now the Holy Spirit teaches us how to use the inheritance of the Lord for good instead of evil. This idea of sanctification, it actually, sanctification doesn't mean just being a moral person. It means doing things the way Jesus would have us do them. It's, remember, he's applying this to our hearts, not just to our minds, so that we're accepting it with our affections. Does that make sense? He's winning our affections, and so the Holy Spirit teaches us as he moves along with us to apply God's word, to apply Christ's word to our hearts so that we become children who are able to grow up into that inheritance and yield it and use it for human flourishing, use it for love's sake, and receive it from him to be used toward others. So the Holy Spirit is teaching us all those things, as a tutor would be teaching a son to receive a king's inheritance. Finally, this is the last one, as a bride awaiting her groom. So the Lord is now and not yet has bought us as a bride awaiting her groom. Now, we think that's kind of weird to think of buying a bride, isn't it? Right? But in ancient times, in the Jewish culture, and it still happens today, by the way, this is what Jewish marriage looked like, or Old Testament marriage. If a man wanted to marry a woman, he would let her know his intentions, see if she was fairly amenable, and then he would go to her father. And he would say to her father, I want to marry your daughter. The father would say, what price are you willing to pay? That price he's willing to pay was called a matan. It was a very, very expensive gift that he would leave with the father that would belong to the bride to say, this is my down payment, my guarantee that I'm going to marry your daughter. Because he's like, I need to know you're serious. I need to know you're not just playing around or playing with my daughter's heart. And he was asked to give a very expensive gift. So he would take a very expensive gift that he had saved up really his whole life, this money that he would give for his bride, and he would give it to the father for safe holding. And they would write up a contract. And in the contract, it would say that you're going to come back in such and such a time for my daughter. And it would say that you're going to go and you're going to create for her, you're not going to move her into a shack, right? That was Martha Jo's dad's question when I married, asked her. He said, where are you going to live? He's like, you're not going to move her into a shack. Well, I kind of did. That's another story. I'll tell you about that later. The Holy Spirit helped us out with that. But the question that the father was at, you're not going to take my daughter and move her into a shack. So you have to make in this contract that you're going to make a room for her and a place for her that's better even than where she lives right now. And so he would then sign the contract and leave most times for a year, sometimes a little longer, depending on how long it would take. And he would go back to his house, maybe where his older father and mother were living or someone else might be living with him. But he would take that house and he would add a room onto that house. And that room would be more beautiful than the room that she lived in her father's, with her father. It was a bridal suite that he would build for her, and he would take that time to build that house so that when he would come back for her, he would say, I'm taking you. And oftentimes, if they live nearby, the father would go and inspect to make sure that it was a better room than she had. And then the son would go back and marry the daughter. He would receive back to himself the inheritance that he'd given to her, all given back to him. And then he would take her and live in that house. Here's the interesting thing. That house, that room on that house was called a mansion. It's called a mansion. Usually when we think of a mansion, we think of a freestanding house, right? Listen to what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. That means in my Father's house there are many glorious bridal suites for my bride. I go to do what? What does Jesus say? I go to what? Prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back. You are betrothed to me, and I'm going to leave for you a matan, a gift. I'm going to give you a gift that will seal you and show you my love for you, that will remind you who I am and that I'm coming back for you. What is that gift? Jesus says the gift is the Holy Spirit. That's the great gift that he sends to us as the matan, the great gift of the person of the Holy Spirit who stays with us. A very wealthy man would even leave a slave woman with the bride to make sure that she didn't sleep with anybody, to make sure that she would be prepared for the home that she was going to come to, and that she would live according to the ways of her husband instead of the ways of her old father. And the Lord says, think about it, He himself doesn't know the time or place, but the Father knows. In other words, the Father will tell Jesus when the rooms are finished and when it's time, and he'll come back and get his bride. And so the Holy Spirit is left with the slave, the son, and the bride, and is winning our hearts through this period of sanctification. Do you know that that word that's used describing the betrothal is a word related to the very word we have called sanctification? That the Holy Spirit would sanctify, or rather the time of waiting would sanctify her for her bride to come. It sets her apart and says she belongs to him. And so our sanctification, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is winning our hearts as slaves, as sons, and as the bride. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 11:2 says. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul says, since I betrothed you to the one husband. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's meaning I come along beside the Holy Spirit to betroth you to Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Revelation 19:6-9 talks about that coming of the bridegroom when he calls his bride his own. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made ready by the Holy Spirit. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints in Jesus Christ. And the angel said to me, write this down, John. Blessed are those who are invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. It's been tattooed. It's been impressed upon us. It's been, you know, bound to our hands and our heads. It's been sealed upon us by the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, now and forevermore. And if this is true, then a couple of applications we might make as we walk away. There are lots of applications, but maybe these two we could think about. If we will not be owned by Christ, then we will be owned by something. The only way to defeat sin, ultimately defeat sin and addiction, and the slavery that sin has over us, the power that sin has over us, is by being owned and receiving that ownership from Jesus Christ. We are owned by him. If we will not be owned by him, we will be owned by something. And so the only way to free ourselves from the sinful masters who rule our life is to be owned by Christ and fully embrace the fact that we are owned by him. Our decisions are not our own. Our decisions and how we live our life, all the things that come into our life are decided by our Master, our Father, our Savior, our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And then finally this, we are not owners, we are stewards. We are the owned, not the owners. In every way, Christ reminds us, and the Scripture reminds us, that we don't own anything. A slave can't own anything. A slave is owned. He doesn't own anything. And so we are stewards. The Lord gives us things as stewards. He gives us our children, our spouses, our jobs, our life, our finances, whatever else, as stewards to be held in an open hand. It all belongs to Him. Not only me, but all that I have and all in this world is owned by my Savior Jesus Christ. One way you can tell when a person has moved from stewardship to ownership is when we pretend that we know everything. When we pretend that we think we're right. Listen, never doubt Christ and Him crucified, never. But have a blessed sense of doubt about everything else. We're so quick to believe we're right about things. And when we believe we're right, we believe we've owned it, and we know what our children should do. We know what our spouses should do. We know what this should look like. We know what that should look like. We know what this should, you know. Our culture is filled with people who believe without any question that they're right. Mothers who will not be questioned because they're right. Fathers who will not be questioned because they're right. Spouses who will not be questioned because they're right. We got people all over Washington, D.C. who believe they're right and will never listen to anybody to teach them. In Hollywood, they believe that they're right. In Wall Street, they believe that they're right. And right here in Myrtle Beach, and even right here in our own church, we all believe that we are right and cannot be challenged. When you go on Facebook, is Facebook filled with people who just believe that they're right and cannot be challenged? And when we do that, think about it. When I believe I'm right and I put my hand around life as an owner, then I believe I can mistreat anybody because I'm right. I can mistreat my waiter or waitress because I have that $1.25 in my hand, and they're not going to get that $1.25 unless they're my absolute slave for the next 2 hours. We act like bosses with everybody, telling everybody where to go and what to do, how high to jump, and when. But listen, we are stewards. And when we treat other people like we are the owners of all life, and we mistreat them, and we call them names, and we call them stupid, and we put them below ourselves, John would say that we are calling God a liar if we call ourselves Christians and behave so. Because the Holy Spirit reminds us, open that palm, Tim. You are not an owner. You don't know everything. You are owned. You are not an owner. And so let's be very careful how we treat other people. We might be loving, entertaining the beloved of Christ. They belong to Him. They are owned by Him. And we might even be teaching, or rather entertaining, an angel unaware. Be careful, little children, John says. Be careful, little children, how you treat one another. You are not owners, but you are owned by the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, if you would, and we're going to receive the benediction from the Lord, and then we'll sing the doxology. If you would, lift your hands to the Lord, not to me, for goodness sake, but to the Lord to receive the blessing from Him. For He is good, and He owns us. Hallelujah, Surfside Presbyterian Church, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Surfside Church, might you rejoice and exalt and give Christ the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to you, Surfside Church, to be clothed with the fine linen given to you by Christ. And so the angel has said this, Surfside Church, write it down. Blessed are you when you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For these words are the true words of God, now and forevermore. Go in peace, Surfside. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for visiting SurfsidePres.com. Tune in each week for another Spirit-filled sermon from Surfside Presbyterian Church. God bless.